Daniel chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to begin reading at verse 31, where we consider Daniel responding to Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar desired that the wise men of the realm be able to tell him the dream that he had and interpret the dream. We come to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. Daniel says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breasts and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And that stone that smote the image, it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." You can imagine Nebuchadnezzar standing or sitting there, listening to this, stunned in awe of what Daniel is telling him. So the king Nebuchadnezzar, verse 46, fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Last week, we took the time to consider the tense situation Daniel experienced as his life was on the line because of an impossible request made by King Nebuchadnezzar. Called all of his wise men of Babylon together and said, "You need to tell me my dream and the interpretation." Of course, the advisors to Nebuchadnezzar said, "King, this is something that it's impossible. This is something nobody could do." So the king commanded that they all be put to death. And yet, as they're gathering together, the advisors of the land, they come to Daniel, and Daniel says, what's happening here? Why is the king's decree so hasty? There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, the one true God. I'm going to go into the king and request time. And so And so we find Daniel requesting time and gathering together his brothers in Christ. Well, not in Christ, that's later in the New Testament, but his brothers, his fellow believers. He gathers them together and they pray, and God reveals to them the vision, the dream, and the interpretation. Last time we met, we considered the great contrast that exists between two different groups of people and how they handled the situations and tensions and difficulties in life. The difference between Nebuchadnezzar's religious leaders and Daniel, a follower of the one true God. Remember, the religious unbelievers, the advisors, the spiritual advisors to the king, they thought they could really get away with business as usual and just pull another fast one on the king. No, king, you tell us what the vision was, what the dream was, and we'll tell you what it means. We'll give you the interpretation. Their rule of life really was marked by pragmatism. Do what works, make your own ethical and moral rules up as you go along. This was their approach. This is the approach of really the religious unbelievers of the day. Keep in mind, we saw from our text, they believed that a higher power may exist, but he's unknowable. He's unreachable. They were very religious. They were very spiritual, if you will, but they were void of truth because they had no relationship with the one true God. By contrast, we see another by the name of Daniel and his three friends. By contrast, those who do know God, first of all, we find from our text last time, will answer others and reason them in a civil, calm, and respectful manner. They had a respect. They had a civility there that even the unbelieving spiritual religious advisors to Nebuchadnezzar did not have. They answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, and they answered Nebuchadnezzar with respect and civility. We saw that believers, unlike the unbelievers, will seek the one true God amid the problems and issues of life. We saw that believers will embrace the fellowship of God's people in the midst of the tensions and difficulties and storms of life. As Daniel called together Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come and pray and consider the will and the mind of God in this matter. We considered the fact that believers like Daniel and his friends will listen to God through the revelation of his word. They will then praise and thank God for who he is, and they will subsequently testify of God in their lives through word and deed, letting others know of the truth. That's what we considered last time we met, the great contrast between how the unbelieving religious spiritual advisors dealt with the tensions and problems of life in contrast to Daniel and his friends, those who believed and trusted in the one true God. Yet another great contrast stands out that I want to quickly consider this morning, and that is this. We see that God's knowledge of the future is totally at odds with what man knows about the future. We see this contrast in the text that we read, and we'll look at this here in a moment. But I believe that this brings us to the first of three specific facts that I want to consider from our text this morning. And as I mentioned, I don't have a lot of time today, so I want us really to keep this simple and focus on three specific facts from Daniel chapter 2 concerning what lies ahead. Because the king called in Daniel to give the dream and the interpretation thereof, and Daniel does this because God revealed to him the dream and its meaning. This brings us to fact number one. God knows the future. And outside of God's revelation, man knows nothing. Now, this might sound simple, and it might sound very uncomplex, but the fact of the matter is today we have a tendency to seek and to turn to others concerning what they believe the future will be rather than to the word of God itself. God knows the future, and outside of God's revelation, man knows nothing. We go all the way back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19, where we read, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And we continue to read down, and Daniel praises God for revealing the vision and the interpretation of the vision. And Daniel is just full in himself of praise to God because of the fact that God knows the future. God allowed Daniel to discern Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation of the dream. And we know from the text that Nebuchadnezzar's dream entailed an elaborate and a detailed record of not only the present empire, the Babylonian empire that existed at the time, but of future empires as well. And we'll get to this vision here in a minute, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, I should say. But what we have recorded in this dream and the interpretation where God is revealing to Daniel the meaning of this dream, what we have recorded here is what Jesus called in Luke chapter 21, really the times of the Gentiles. The rulers of the world, the kingdoms of the world from Babylon to the future. In reality, what Nebuchadnezzar sees in this dream is a panorama of the Gentile kingdoms of the world from man's perspective. Now, you can go, I happen to find a, we'll look at this in detail here in just a minute, but you can find all kinds of images and all kinds of drawings and illustrations of the dream, and maybe it'll come up, it might not. It comes up when it's not supposed to. It came up earlier, I know, when I was trying it out. But anyway, what we have here is this fantastic panorama of the Gentile kingdoms of the world. And what's amazing is, and like I said, we're going to look at this in a minute, but now that we are living around 2,700 years later from when Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, we can look back and see that this record came to pass and will continue to come to pass exactly as God had said. Exactly. In fact, as we're going to see throughout this book, God's revelation of the future is at times so precise that many skeptics and non-Christians don't believe Daniel even wrote the book of Daniel, because nobody could foretell the future with such precision. It's impossible. Only God could do that. And of course, we know that God is the author of this book. And so we have this panorama of the Gentile kingdoms of the world. And we know that God can tell the future with such precision because man does not know the future and God knows the future. I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 46, just briefly with me for a moment. Look at Isaiah chapter 46, keeping in mind fact number one here. God knows the future, and outside of God's revelation, man knows nothing. Notice Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Notice what we read in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, God declares. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now, this is a fact that Nebuchadnezzar is coming to understand in our text. He didn't understand it before chapter 2. We come to chapter 2, and we see, because of the testimony of Daniel, because of what we read about in chapter 1, where he purposed in his heart that he would put God first, because of that, we find Daniel in chapter 2, and we find the influence of Daniel in the life of the ruler of the Babylonian Empire, who comes to discover that there is none else and there is none like the God of gods. Remember the former things of old. I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me. Now notice verse 10. This is what God is declaring of himself. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. God says, I know everything from beginning to end. I know everything. Declaring, I love the first part of verse 10, declaring, not just knowing, I'm declaring the end from the beginning. It reminds me of Moses in chapter 90 of Psalm, where Moses declares, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's referring to the existence of God. And yet here in Isaiah chapter 46, we have from everlasting past to everlasting future, God says, I know all things, I declare all things. God knows the future. Nothing will ever take God by surprise. For he knows all things, and more than this, whatever he has declared will come to pass. Fact number one, God knows the future, and outside of God's revelation, man knows nothing. The contrast between man and God concerning infinite knowledge of all things is pretty clear. God knows the future. Now, again, we say this all the time. And in our minds, we may acknowledge and recognize the fact, oh yeah, God knows all things. Oh yeah, God knows the future. But when push comes to shove in our daily lives, do we live like we know that? Do we live like we understand the reality of this fact? We get really worked up. We get really nervous. We get really scared. We get very depressed, and we get extremely discouraged because we think everything's out of control. Everything's spiraling out of control. And all the way back here in Daniel chapter 2, we find the fact that God knows the future, and outside of God's revelation, man knows nothing. All of Nebuchadnezzar's spiritual and religious advisors were standing around. You're just thinking, I'm sure they're thinking, okay, Daniel told the king, okay, good. Now let's hope this is a blank start over for all of us, a do-over. Let's hope the king isn't going to go ahead and say, okay, all of you who couldn't tell me this, I'm going to go ahead and follow through with my original plan. You're all going to be killed, and you and your families. And, I can just imagine, because they're standing there thinking, well, we couldn't do this. We don't know the future. Now, we could have come up with something. We could have come up with some great guesses and some incredible speculation about what we think might come to pass, or maybe what the king wants to hear. But they couldn't do it. God knows the future, and God alone knows the future. Outside of God's revelation, man knows nothing. Yet this is the exciting part, fact number two. God has revealed the future to us. This is incredible. This is wonderful. God has revealed the future to us. Now, specifically from our text, he revealed it to Daniel through Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And that's what we read beginning in verse 36 all the way down to verse 45. God revealed the future to Daniel through Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, interestingly enough, God does not reveal the future to us in a personal day-to-day revelation. Now, some of us probably wish it would be so nice to know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, exactly what's going to happen a week, a month, or a year down the road. That would be incredible. I would want to know that. Others of us live our lives saying, no, I'm glad. There's no way that I want to know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month down the road. The good thing is God doesn't reveal the future to us on this personal day-to-day basis. But he has revealed his plan and program for this planet. He has revealed to us the broad scope of his program and his plan for his creation. And he revealed this to a man who believed him, who trusted him, and put him first in life. And over 2,500 years later, we can sit here in the Central Valley of California and learn from what God had revealed to Daniel today. We can learn from this. We can grasp some incredible truth. God has revealed the future to us. First of all, God revealed the Gentile kingdoms that would dominate the world. Let's try this again, see if we can get this up here. Or is it just not? I mean, maybe it won't. Okay, so I'm not going to spend too much time here. I had it up earlier. Sorry. Oops, now it's... Sorry, yeah. See, God has given us imaginations anyway, so we're supposed to just kind of picture all of this in our minds, right, if we really want to. But God has revealed the future to us. He revealed the Gentile kingdoms that would dominate the world. And notice that he revealed this through a giant image of a human being. This image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. We look back in verse 31, where we started here, and we find that it was this form was terrible. It was its brightness was excellent. These various elements that comprise the image go from the heaviest, which is gold, to the lightest, which is iron mixed with clay. They go from the heaviest to the lightest. They go from the most valuable to the least valuable. From gold, fine gold, to iron mixed with clay. Interestingly enough, as far as rulership authority, the image begins with absolute sole power, Nebuchadnezzar, and works its way down to weaker forms of government and leadership. As territory goes, the image denotes more territory the further it goes, but again, deterioration in quality and in leadership. So we find the way that God reveals to Daniel and to us today his program for the times of the Gentiles. We find number one, Babylon being this head of gold. Head of gold. The kingdom was ruled by Nebuchadnezzar, an absolute monarch. And he was so absolute and such a monarch that he could demand that all of his religious advisors and their families be put to death simply because they could not declare to him what the dream was. Babylon, a head of gold. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold. And God had prophetically revealed Nebuchadnezzar's all-encompassing power to Jeremiah even years before. Prophetically. Notice Jeremiah chapter 27. Notice this. This is a prophecy concerning Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 6. Notice what Jeremiah declares to God's people. Now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. The beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. Go down to verse 14 of Jeremiah 27. Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you, Jeremiah tells the people. So Jeremiah is telling the people through inspiration, through the word of the Lord, you are going to be under the rulership of the greatest king and monarch when it comes to power and tyrannical rule that exists, this Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon. And don't listen to the religious leaders who say, oh, you won't be serving the king of Babylon. You will. Babylon is this head of gold. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar hears this from Daniel, and Daniel's saying, the head, gold, fine gold. Nebuchadnezzar, that's you. And Nebuchadnezzar is just standing there thinking, yeah, that's me. Absolute monarch, gold, valuable, strong. But then what does Daniel tell Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, but there's going to be another kingdom to come after you. The Medo-Persians, the chests and arms of silver. Notice that the two arms are involved as the Medes and the Persians both took part in this empire. So he talks about the fact that after you, there is going to be another empire. The Medo-Persians shall arise. After thee, verse 39, shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and then another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. This is the Grecian kingdom, the Greeks, Greece, stomach and thighs of brass. We know that Alexander the Great would conquer and rule before his empire would be divided among his four generals and then deteriorate. Then he talks about another kingdom, verse 40. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. The Roman kingdom, legs of iron, strong and stable yet divided. And of course, many people think this relates to the eastern and the western arms of the Roman Empire. And then Daniel says, and then we have these feet and these 10 toes, iron and clay mixed together, signifying strong rulership and weak rulership. And during this time, there are going to be certain kings that Daniel's going to mention in chapter 7. We'll get there later, that they're going to rule. And this another little king is going to come onto the scene and subdue the kings. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is just shaking his head, I'm sure. Well, wait, back to this head of gold part. You know, he's what he wants to focus on is himself and his kingdom and his rulership. And yet as we look back, we see the Babylonian Empire. We see the Medo-Persian Empire. We're going to actually study a little bit about them even within this book of Daniel as they take the stage next. And then we have the Greeks. Those of you who were in high school or college study Alexander the Great. What a conqueror. The Greeks, and then his empire, is after he dies, divided among the four generals. And then we have the Roman Empire, where they have individuals, they have Caesars, they have rulers who are strong, but nowhere near the strength of that of Nebuchadnezzar. And then God says and reveals something else to Daniel through Nebuchadnezzar's dream, this eternal kingdom that's going to come. God revealed the glory of his eternal kingdom that's going to come to pass. So we read in verse 44, in the end of these, kings shall see the God of heaven set up a kingdom. God is setting up this kingdom, not man. It's not being overtaken by somebody else, which shall never be destroyed. Now, the Babylonian Empire was destroyed. The Medo-Persian Empire was destroyed. The Grecian Empire was destroyed. The Roman Empire, technically, no group ever came and destroyed the Roman Empire. Rome destroyed itself from within. And yet at the same time, in my opinion is, we're still in this era of Rome, Roman Empire. And we read, though, there's going to come an empire, these kings, a kingdom, the God of heaven shall set up one which shall never be destroyed. And notice, this kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it's going to break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and this one kingdom shall stand forever. Daniel's reminding Nebuchadnezzar, you saw this image, you saw this vision. There's this big rock that came. Here's your image. There's a big rock that came, and this rock just came. It wasn't cut out by any person's hands. It just showed up. And it smote and destroyed the image. The image just turns to powder. The wind blew it away. And then the stone suddenly turns into this massive mountain that takes over the world. Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, that's a kingdom that is not of man. It is of God. And it will rule the world and it will last forever. It will destroy all other rulership. It will last forever as an eternal kingdom. It will be ruled by the Messiah. We will see this later in Daniel chapter 7. And it will be occupied by the saints who serve this Messiah. But for right now, we're getting ahead of ourselves. For right now, Nebuchadnezzar is just getting this picture of the times of the Gentiles. The reality of what was going to take place from that point, from Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of Babylon, to the very end of all eternity. Fact number two, God has revealed the future to us. So it leads us to fact number three. Fact number three then is God is in control of the present and the future. He's in control. His sovereignty over all the earth is clearly spelled out in verses 20 and 21. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. We read this a couple of weeks ago, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Now notice this. "And he changes the times and the seasons." He's the one who removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Now, here's the thing. From our finite perspective, let's be honest with ourselves. Do we not often feel as though things are out of control in our, let's start with our homes. I was going to say our nation and the world, but let's just start in our own lives, our homes, our church. Well, I'm not saying things are out of control at Grace Bible Church. I'm saying, okay, we think, but the nation and the world, don't we just look at what's going on around and we think everything's just spiraling? I hear that term all the time, spiraling downward or spiraling out of control. I like to think of what God revealed to Job. Where were you when I was the one who created everything? You have this little teeny finite perspective of what you believe to be reality. We think things are out of control, and yet we need to remember two things, friends. We need to remember, number one, we're limited and finite. We're always viewing life from a very limited perspective, a very small window. Now, we always consider ourselves the center of life, and our context is the norm for all things of all times. So right now in 2018, man, nothing's never been worse in the U.S. or our world's never experienced such horrible turbulence. And yeah, everything's about us in this little window of our thinking. We have to remember we're limited and finite, but we also need to remember the flip side of this. God is eternal. Thus, he not only has the whole perspective of life in the world, but he is sovereign over all his creation. And so while we're here fretting and, whoa, things are so bad, and oh no, my taxes are going to go up, or this person's going to get in office, or oh no, I another law is going to be passed, or this or that, and we're just, you know, we're full of ourselves and the way we think things should be, and they're never worse than they are right now. God's in heaven, knowing the end from the beginning, saying, everything's being worked out according to my plan and purpose. What are you doing? What are you doing being such a, as my dad would say, a worry wart? No offense to any who have warts here, okay? But God is in control of the present and the future. His sovereignty over all the earth is clear. We're going to deal with this more in future studies, but it's important for us right now to understand God is in control of the rulers of the earth, my friends. God knows who's going to be in the White House. He knows who's going to be in the palace. He knows who's going to be on the Supreme Court. He knows who's going to be. God knows, and he's in control. We don't need to worry that something is going to happen in the world or in our country that will surprise God and ruin everything. Oh, no, God, I don't think you factored this into your equation. And 2,700 years ago, God is revealing to Daniel through a dream by a pagan Gentile king of his plan and purpose for the ages. Facts, three facts. God knows the future, and outside of God's revelation, man knows nothing. Fact, God has revealed the future to us. And fact, God is in control of the present and the future. Quickly, our responsibility then. My time's already up. I'm just going to go quickly. Here's our responsibility then. Number one, don't look to other places for information concerning the future. Because God knows the future, we must not allow the speculations of people to determine our course of action while here on earth. We have to beware of people, Christian or non-Christian, it doesn't matter, who are thwarting our focus as a church and your focus as a believer in the world today as the body of Christ because of their false understanding of the future. Beware. Beware of those who tell us we need to focus on reforming the culture because they think that this will change the future for the betterment of the world. Beware of those who tell us we need to focus on saving the planet because otherwise we're going to destroy ourselves environmentally if we don't. Now, you know me. I'm not saying destroy it. and not be a good steward. I'm just saying, beware of those who are telling us to focus on that besides which God has commanded us in his word. Beware of those who say, we just need to focus all of our attention on social justices, feeding the sick, clothing the poor, redistributing wealth throughout the world, because if we don't do so, our future is going to be in the hands of just a few rich individuals and corporations. Beware. Don't allow the ideas of man concerning what man thinks will be the future to dictate your life and the focus of your life and of our church now, in the here and now. We must not seek to understand the future through any means other than the Word of God. And God has declared, I know the future, I knew the beginning, I was here before you were, and all my will and good pleasure shall come to pass. Don't look to other places for information concerning the future. And then finally, this morning, from what we find in Daniel chapter 2, and we'll see throughout the book of Daniel, thank and praise God for his revelation to us. I mean, okay, think about this for a minute, just quickly. Think about walking through life without any idea or knowledge of what to expect yet future. Have you ever done that? We know, we believe, because God has revealed to us that he's in control and he has a plan and he has a purpose and he's going to call his body, the church, up to be with himself before there's going to be 7 years of incredible tribulation on this earth. And then the king is going to return. This stone establishes kingdom for all eternity here on the earth. And we know this, so we should be thinking and living our lives with this perspective in view. But imagine what it would be like if God gave us no information concerning what his plan and purpose was for all eternity. That is crazy to think about. We'd just be going through life, oh, I have no idea what's going on. It would be disconcerting, to say the least. Do you realize, though, in reality, we have the same responsibility today that Daniel had? We don't know the immediate future, but we do know what God has revealed concerning the future of the world. And we can share, we can be a testimony of this truth to a lost and dying world. We can share with the world. God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Your sin has separated you from him. And yet he loves you and wants a relationship with you. So for all eternity, we could have fellowship with him, relationship with him, live with him. Wow, that's incredible. How does that come about? Receive his free gift of eternal life. Through faith in his person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. He died for you. He rose again for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. And it's by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our responsibility today is to love God. Our responsibility is to get to know him better, to reflect him in all of life, to be faithful to him and be ready for his return, which could happen at any moment. So we close. Notice Daniel's response to God's revelation in verse 19. Here's Daniel's response. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. We really must thank God, not only that he's revealed the future to us, but it is certain and sure. And that's how Daniel concluded his conversation with the king here in verse 45. The great God hath made known to the king, notice this, what shall come to pass hereafter. Not, this might happen, 50-50 chance, maybe 75-25. No, no, he has revealed what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Just as certain as these empires came, just as God said they would, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, the Roman, just as literal and certain will be this eternal kingdom. Are you ready? Are you going to be serving the king in that kingdom? It's certain. Daniel says it's sure. We can be certain of it. We need to make sure as a body of believers today, as a church, we are ready and we are letting other people know of the reality of their need for a relationship with the king of this coming kingdom. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us today to consider the truths of Daniel chapter 2. We do praise and thank you today. We thank you for the reality that you have given us a glimpse of a broad spectrum view of the future, these times of the Gentiles, these kingdoms. And we eagerly await the time, the day, when your kingdom is established upon this earth for all eternity. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask Pastor Gary to come.